open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23. We're going to be reading from verse 23 through 8, chapter 1. Remember, keep in your mind that wisdom is likened unto a woman, and that's a lot of what our comparison is going to be during this study today, and I think it's what Solomon is trying to communicate. I'm not going to do a whole lot of preempting. I'm going to allow the text to shock you in what it has to say. And so Nelson Ray is going to come up and read from 7:23 through 8:1 of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Let us stand for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning with the 23rd verse. All this I tested by wisdom and said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter the death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another, I have discovered the scheme of things. While I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this day.
You may be seated. Now before you women take offense and shut me down before I have a chance to get started, there's a lot more here than meets the eye. And that's why you pay me the big bucks. I am not responsible for what I say today. No. If you were to follow along in the sermon outline, I'll do my best to make my way through it. You'll probably want to follow especially closely because it might be advantageous to getting us where we want to go. And hopefully the Lord will use my efforts to get us there, because it really is an astounding message if you hear all that the scriptures have to say without just pigeonholing this 10 verses or so. Here's the question to be answered, several of them. As Solomon wraps up chapter 7, what is he attempting to say to us? Why does he liken pursuing wisdom to a relationship with a woman? What does this passage have to tell us about a relationship with Christ? Remember, Christ is our husband. The church is his bride. You need to tuck back that in the back of your minds throughout this whole process. And you need to put on the other back burner. I know I'm going to have the stove full by the end of the message. And I very seldom have you juggling three balls at a time, because I know how difficult that is, even in my mind, and I've spent a whole week with this text, but I know how hard it is, but you have to. Solomon is pushing us to consider several different things at once, and if you can juggle them, if you can put all the pans on the burners and keep them all simmering at the same time, you'll end up with a very, very delicious feast at the end of the message. So I'm challenging to keep in the back of your mind wisdom as a woman to be pursued, and the other back burner, that we are the bride of Christ, and he has pursued us. Okay, here we go. Answer: wisdom is like a woman, as she is to be pursued and embraced, not a prize to be obtained. We are far too sinful, and wisdom is far too expansive to ever be fully comprehended. It is faith in one bigger than and more upright than us, who has all wisdom that allows us to enjoy all the benefits of comprehension without the possession of comprehension. In other words, the God of the universe wants us to live lives in all of its abundance. In order to do that, we have to be in tune with the God of the universe. But we're not 100% in tune with the God of the universe. And so the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us attributes, character, virtues, natures that on our own we could never obtain, but He wants to bring to us by the Spirit of God those attributes as if we were in harmony with God of the universe, but we're not. And to make our lives richer than what we deserve on the merits of Christ, on the merits of the Holy Spirit, on the merits of God. But we need to pursue the God of the universe, much like He's pursued us. And that's why the word for the day is pursuit. I really appreciate Claude's song, especially the line, "If God didn't care, if He came and didn't care, He would surely pass us by." Folks, I don't know if you remember in junior high and high school, I vividly remember, and this is probably speaking of my immaturity and my cruelty, but it's the reality, of a couple young ladies that I said, "I'll never date those." Because of their moral issues, because of their appearance, because of their lack of social skills, because of their inability to keep themselves up. I can see it in your faces. "Pastor Keith, you can't believe you're saying this." Well, I'm headed somewhere. But that's how the God of the universe looks at us. Don't you realize what an offense we are to the God of the universe? And yet, He pursued us. Keep that on the front burner, along with the other two back burners. And here we are mixing our stew. Here we go. Four things I want to simmer in front of you before I combine them at the end. What is Koheleth telling us in Ecclesiastes 7:23-81? One, encourage a determined, humble seeking and pursuit of wisdom. That's what he's telling us in 23-25. "All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand and investigate and to search out wisdom in the schemes of things and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly." I appreciate how Nelson read that. He conveyed that very thought. Folks, I learned about 10 years ago a very, very important lesson. I can never achieve a standard of loving my wife where I say, "I've arrived." I hope the day I die, I've learned to love my wife more than I do right now. And the way I love my wife right now is infinitely better than the day we got married. And a lot of you guys think that and I know this because of all the books and stuff on marriage I've read, a lot of you guys think that the minute you get married, that's it. Now we can move on to other things. Nothing can be further from the truth. You've just fallen into a very, very deep trap. It's a lifetime of learning and maturing and developing, and the whole thing's a process, which is the reason why I think Solomon chose to associate wisdom with a relationship with a woman. Because the same thing is true in pursuing wisdom. You never arrive. You never arrive. It's a lifelong pursuit, And the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And the benefits of pursuing it are amazing. Just like the benefits of pursuing loving my wife are amazing. Don't ever think you've arrived. And unfortunately, 21st century mindset is trying to find a technique to master the universe. I really appreciate this quote by C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man that's in their sermon outline. Think about this, because it's an indictment on our present culture. This is what he says. For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality. And the solution was wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue. For the modern man, the cardinal problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of man. And the solution is a technique. That is death to life. That is death to reality as it really is. That is death to you progressing in wisdom. That is death to you being human. You're not a machine to be fine-tuned. You're a human, and you relate to other humans. And that takes an infinite number of experiences and learning and development in order to get to that point, which doesn't exist in this world, where we really understand the world in which we live. And we really understand our spouse. We really understand wisdom. It's a pursuit. I like what Albert Einstein has to say. Wisdom is not a product of schooling, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it. That's what wisdom is. I don't know if you've discovered that. I've discovered it in every discipline I've been a part of. Woodworking, gardening, theology. There's always infinitely more to learn. It doesn't matter how much you discover. There's more. Much. I think it's part of the wonder of the world we live in. That you can never research yourself to the end and go, "Huh, I'm bored." Never. About anything. And you thought heaven was going to be boring. Heaven's going to be exciting. The world says, if at first you don't succeed, try again. God says, if at first you don't succeed, you're beginning to understand a very important lesson. There's a lifetime of pursuit. And that's why the memory verse I have for today is from Proverbs 4, 6 and 7. See here the association with the wisdom being a woman. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Okay, number two. What else is Kohelet wanting to see? Be careful which wisdom you pursue. Psalm 1 talks clearly about that. All of Proverbs talks clearly about that. James chapter 3 talks clearly about that. Here we are, verse 25 through 28. So I turned my mind to understanding, to investigate, and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. And then this verse. Looks as a teacher. This is what I've discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. Now you may be going, Pastor Keith, why did you have to read this? And ever since I had this text on my mind about 6 months ago, I've been going, how am I going to get out of with this one? It's real easy. The number 1,000 is significant. Some of you women are going, why is the number 1,000 significant? Take 700 plus 300 and you get... Okay, this is not difficult for most of you. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000. Did Solomon marry and associate with those women because of their spiritual prowess? This is not a trick question. Let me refresh your memory from 1 Kings chapter 11. We talked about this in Chronicles, but 1 Kings is more concise. This is what 1 Kings 11 says about the 1,000 women that Solomon associated with, which is why he didn't find one of them upright among the 1,000 of them. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. There's a classy group. If you're not laughing, you don't know your Old Testament history. They were from the nations which about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned their hearts after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. There is Solomon's 1,000 women that he associated with. No wonder he didn't find one upright among the... He was looking in the wrong spot! Reminds me of the joke about the guy underneath a Walmart parking lot light. And he's way out in the boonies looking around. Where there's no cars anywhere. And the person walked up to him and says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm looking for my car keys. And the guy said, did you have it parked here? No, I was parked way over there, but there's light here. That is wisdom from below. And unfortunately, a lot of us are attracted to the light just like bugs. Not really seeking to understand, not really seeking to enlighten, not really seeking to change our lives, but just because it looks good. Folks, we need to go to point three. Your pursuit of wisdom is God-ordained but misguided by depravity. Look what he says in verse 29. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. God put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11, but we've fallen away from the God of the universe. Our search for wisdom is screwed up. We don't know how to search anymore. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned, we don't understand where to pursue wisdom. We don't even understand what wisdom looks like once you've pursued it. It's kind of like Gene and I watching our kids grow up and watching, especially my son, watching girls kind of get fascinated with my son and then shove him away because he was boy, I better be careful with my words. He wasn't dashing. Pardon me? He was too wholesome. Now, those girls would be clamoring for my son because they've been hurt by the ways of the world. They've been hurt by pursuing wisdom from below. They've been hurt by their previous husbands. And I kept telling my son, but I kept telling my daughters, you be faithful, you be patient, God will send you the right one. And folks, the right one can make life absolutely wonderful, and the wrong one can make life absolutely hell on earth. We have a way of construing and perverting data to make it say what we want it to say, and to make it a source of pride and a source of ego boosting and that kind of things. I'm reminded of a story that came out of the Grand Rapids Press that absolutely fascinated me about how we can just jump on board of something that makes us feel good and then have it let us down when it ends up being empty. There was a worker in an office complex with about 6 different cubicles around. You know, you're familiar with that. And this one worker had bought a new car that was boasting 38 miles to the gallon. And he came in every day just boasting to those workmates, this is about 10 years ago, that I'm getting 38 miles to the gallon. What are you getting? And for about 3 weeks, they heard this every single day until they finally got tired of it. And so during the next 3 months, his coworkers would rotate day in and day out and take their lunch break and put a gallon of gas in his car. And so he would travel about 40 miles round trip back and forth to work and never seem to run out of gas. Until finally, he boasted to us, I'm getting 98 miles to the gallon. Isn't my car wonderful? And they kind of held that back for 3 months. Till finally, they cut off the supply. He went to mechanic after mechanic after mechanic, trying to get his car back to 98 gallons. How's it going? Folks, how easily we can fall prey to wisdom from below. Because it serves our prideful purposes. And then when the bottom comes out, we're devastated and don't even know why. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Your pursuit of wisdom is God-ordained, but misguided by ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to guide our wisdom. 4, your pursuit of wisdom is the goal, not the mastery and manipulation of wisdom. Proper pursuit will make you unique, discerning, and glorious. Look at 8:1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. Folks, there is something about a man of God, a woman of God, that radiates a certain countenance. I remember Ruth Buchholz from the church in Indiana. Every time I saw her, I swear there was a half-inch glow about her skin. It seemed like every time I looked at her that, are you in the sunlight? No, we're inside. Have you ever met somebody like that? You recognize that type of glow and that type of appearance even without thinking about it. Have you ever seen faces that are definitely no faces? And have you ever seen faces that are definitely yes faces? And so when you need something done, you don't even bother with the no faces and you go to the yes faces. Some of you act confused. This is not rocket science. I know I'll ask a yes face all the time. I won't even bother with it. I hate rejection. And so I'll ask a yes face. And folks, your face communicates a lot more than just whether you're having a great day or not. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, maybe Deanie Is she working in youth? Is Dina here? Oh, Rebecca. I think it was Abraham Lincoln. Dini's a Lincoln scholar. That said, from age 1 to 10, nature is responsible for your face. And age 20 on up, you're responsible for your face. Is that Abraham Lincoln? I'm pretty sure it is. Folks, what does your face communicate? Ouch. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. I've seen that firsthand. Okay, here's my conclusion. One point. I didn't even bother to put letters. And if I didn't have this one point, it would be pointless. It's so good to know where I'm communicating. How does this message help me to better understand my relationship with Christ? And from this point, onto the worship point, into the spiritual challenge, I hope you see the line of connections between all those pots I've asked you to simmer and coalesce it into one focus, because, folks, when you see it, you'll worship. Okay, here we go. Determine Jesus, and Jesus is wisdom personified. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Determine Jesus, wisdom personified, is the one throughout all eternity who perfectly pursued us, his bride, even though we were a snare to him. He did not allow himself to be ensnared, but redeemed us and restored us so that his bride might enjoy brightened faces and a renewed nature and appearance. Now, folks, I'm sure you're all going, how did Pastor Keith make this quantum leap from Ecclesiastes 7 all the way up to Jesus pursuing us? Good question. And it's I didn't make that quantum leap without merit. Because also in wisdom literature is an obscure passage in the book of Job that talks about this one upright in a thousand. It's in Job 33, verses 23 and following. This is what he says. And the discussion is between Elihu and Job about the possibility of a redeemer. This is so good. And whether or not there really will be one to come and redeem Job. This is the text. Yet if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of a thousand, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him, and to say, spare him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom for him, then his flesh is renewed like a child's, it is restored as in the days of youth. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored to God by his righteous state. There in Job is the key to understanding this one in a thousand and none in a thousand. The one in a thousand that Solomon is referring to in my book is a passage in Job, which is probably 500 to 1,000 years before Solomon, which we had surely had in his hands. He's referring to this one redeemer that Job hopes is there to restore his fallen state, which we know now as Jesus. And what Solomon is referring to, non-righteous, the women righteous, is us. The bride of Christ. And so this one in a thousand is Jesus pursuing us, the none in a thousand, who are not righteous. Who are in fact ugly and unattractive and offensive and a snare. And what all of wisdom and all of right thinking and all of humanity says, stay away, avoid, get away from there. Don't be unequally yoked. The God of the universe, in his power and in his great love and in his righteousness and in his purity, can say, I will love. I will be yoked. I will take this ugly duckling as my bride. And if you don't believe me, I double dog dare you to read an entire book about this very subject, the book of Hosea. Now, if you made that transition and you connected the four dots, I hope you are worshiping right now. If you did not make the transition, play the tape. Because, folks, we don't understand how offensive we are to God and what a miracle it was for us to take us as his bride. This is what Peter has to say about us now. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The fourth verse of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, I think wraps this up. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. My worship point is this. The only way it makes sense for Jesus, the one upright man, to pursue us, the thousand sinners that we are, is because of who he is, God, perfect and righteous. Otherwise, we would have been nothing but a trap and a snare for him. But instead, he pursued us, redeemed us, and married us, so that we can be a glorious, spotless bride. Knowing that should cause you to worship him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretched bride like me. My spiritual challenge is this. Seek wisdom from above and resist the wisdom from below, and consider what a gracious, forgiving, merciful, patient, and loving husband we have, because he pursued us even though we would be and have been nothing but a hassle for him. I know this has been a stretch for a lot of you. It's been a real stretch for me. But folks, I don't believe I'm doing violence to the Ecclesiastes text, especially making the connections between other portions of wisdom literature that say the same thing. And wisdom would have us pursue the one who loves us, but never forget the God of the universe superseded wisdom to love us. I want to pray a prayer here at the end that is not my own. It's from A.W. Tozer, great preacher of about 60, 70 years ago. Let's bow our heads as we listen to this prayer. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing for thee. I thirst to be made more thirsty for thee. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Amen.